But if this speaks to one heart and one heart alone, it will be worth it. Antonio loves the gospel. He shares it. We love the gospel. There's a reason for that. In the chair in front of you, there might be, I think there's a few, there's our Bibles there. If you could maybe pick one out in front of you, it'd help out, and just, if you can guesstimate, you can look at the contents and see where these verses are. But I want to share a few things with you, if I could. The very first book in the Bible is the book Genesis, the beginning. Now, some poo-poo this. I do not. I take a literal view of the Bible. There are reasons, good reasons, that I do so. Specific in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, is the story of how we got where we got. Now, we could talk about science. We could talk about all kinds of things that, you know, point to a young earth, that point to a very organized creation. I want to get straight to the heart of the matter. If there is one thing that we have learned, we've learned that there is evil in the world. In my pocket, I have keys. These keys go to locks in the church. You know why we have locks on doors? You know why you locked the door to your house on your, before you left for here? You know why there's a key to your vehicle? People are sinners. People hate. People steal. People get corrupted. There's a reason for that. God did not create the world to be like that. But something happened. In Genesis 3, we find out that Satan came in the form of a serpent. In verse 1, we are told this account. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, now the woman is Eve. The first two created beings were Adam and Eve. Adam had given his wife instruction, as we'll see here in a moment. Eve is the one that Satan approached. And he asked a question. This question opened it all up. Yea, hath God said. The reason why there are people, maybe even here, that doubt this is because that seed thought has absolutely permeated mankind. Yea, hath God said. Are you sure this is true? Oh, come on. There are all other accounts. I mean, how in the world can you believe this? The fact is, it's quite simple. If you go through the Scripture, you stop and you discern. No liar would have written the Bible because he would have been condemning himself. It took righteousness to take a stand. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, God didn't say that, but I believe Adam told his wife, look, we can't eat it, don't even go near it. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. There are two statements that are made, and you've got to give yourself an opportunity to think about this. One is a question, yea, hath God said. One is a statement that questions God's judgment. Ye shall not surely die. Not going to happen. For God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, that ye shall be as gods, knowing, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, the first part of that is true. Your eyes will be opened, all right, but you won't be as gods. And so what happened? Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and tree to be a desire to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. There's a list that the Apostle John, who was a disciple of Jesus, wrote in 1 John. He spoke of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is what is listed there. And this is where mankind has gotten thoroughly corrupted. We've wound up in lust, we've wound up in hate, which we've wound up in wars, rumors of war. We wound up in every kind of thing that destroys. We're seeing it in our world right now. I've been preaching a series of messages entitled Standing on the Promises. There are promises in this book. In Genesis 3, a promise is given of a coming Savior that would come and pay the penalty for mankind. Now, people have said, when it comes to the prophecies of that, it just can't be. It just can't be. There's no way that this Bible is true, that all that would take place. I want to tell you something. There was a man that was a major mathematician. He took just eight of the promises that are in the Old Testament that prophesied Jesus in the New Testament. And this is what he calculated. This is fact. That coming true, just those eight promises, is the equivalent of the state of Texas being covered, I believe it's 3 feet of dollar bills. Not dollar bills, the coin, the dollar coin. Covered 3 feet, the entire state of Texas. One has an X on it, and it's thrown out there somewhere. And a man with a blindfold on finds that coin. That is how just incredible the prophecies came. But I want to show you something else. The serpent said this, yea, hath God said. I want to take you to another book. It's the book, the first book in the New Testament, the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. When Christ came to earth, before he got into his ministry, he wound up being tempted of the devil. It was on purpose. He fasted 40 days, 40 nights. He was hungered, the Bible said. And then here came Satan. This is chapter 4, book of Matthew, verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. That's the lust of the flesh. But he, Jesus, answered and said, now look at the next three words. It is written. Now, I don't know where anybody here might be when it comes to the Word of God. But I will guarantee you this, You can take the Word of God. See, I was going to be preaching on the fool, on the simple, on the scorner, etc. A scorner, a scoffer, will look at the Bible and go, I don't believe any of it, and cast it aside. But a critic will take it, and they'll read it and go, okay, I'm going to try to see if I can prove this wrong. I have a book in my library entitled Evidence That Demands a Verdict. A man by the name of Josh McDowell was at Ohio State University. I believe it was Ohio State. And he was walking by, and there was a group of people. They invited him to a Bible study. And he said, ah, I don't believe any of that religious junk. And she said, this one girl said, I didn't say anything about religion. He decided that he was going to put it to the test. He said, I am going to prove to you that your Christianity is wrong. And so he started. And he went month after month after month after month. And finally, late one night, after traveling to Rome, all through Europe, after going through the United States, the Library of Congress, going through things, finally, late one night in London, in the library there in London, late at night, he sat back in his chair and said, I can't believe it. It's true. It's all true. And that is when he decided to write Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He was not a scoffer. He was a critic. He was looking to see, is this true? So we wind up having a situation here where Jesus, who instead of like Satan, said, ah, it's a lie. Yea, hath God said. He says, it is written. Three times he makes that statement. Three times Satan tries to trip him up. Three times he says, listen, it is written. He is quoting Scripture. I'm here tonight, and if Antonio wanted to come up any time and share this with you, I would let him. But I'm telling you that in the Word of God, every need you have is answered here. The greatest need you have is answered here because it is written. The psalmist wrote, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. If somebody wants to know wisdom, like he talked about and I was going to be preaching about, if a person wants to know wisdom, you can have it. You can have it. Let me tell you something very plainly, as much as I can, and I will be repeating some things that Antonio said. But you've got to listen. Your eternal destiny is at stake. By that, I'm not kidding. We're all sinners. In Romans, in the book of Romans, in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, writing to the people in Rome, makes very plain statements regarding what things are like for humanity. And he says, now watch this, verse 10. Remember what Jesus said to Satan? It is written. Chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. On through verse 18, ending in verse 18 with this, like what he talked about, there is no fear of God before their eyes. These are quotes from the Old Testament. Paul is trying to show Jews as well as Gentiles, listen, we're sinners. He then went on to say in verse 23, for all have sinned Now, the Greek word that translates sin there literally means to miss the mark. How many of you have ever been down to Pier 39? Anybody? Okay, you've been there. All right. I'm only 68 years old. Come on, give me a break. So here we are. We're at Pier 39. How many of you have been to Alcatraz? All right. How many years did you spend? That's good. So here we are. We're at Pier 39, and there's Alcatraz. I'm telling you, I can jump as far as anybody here to get to Alcatraz Island. What do you think, Dad? How far do you think you could jump? Let's say you could jump 25 feet off the pier. Well, I'm going to come up, and I'm going to make excuse after excuse, and I get out there 18 feet, so you've beat me. But we both missed the mark by 2 miles. We can talk about how good we are. We can talk about, yo, you know what, I don't kick the dog, you know, and I treat people nice, and I do things for people. And praise God, that's great. Except that's not going to get us to heaven. We've missed the mark. The Bible uses precise language to get us to understand we've got a problem. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The phrase, I'm sorry, it's come short, missed the mark of the glory of God. Then you go ahead to chapter 6. And this is one of my favorite verses to share. In verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. How many here have a job? I'm sorry, what is your name? Forgive me, what's your name again? Yours, you. Who? Nathan, okay. You know, we were talking about you being a truck driver and how, you know, it's incredible how, you know, there's guys, they just don't want a job. They don't want to work hard. You know, I learned that being in concrete. You know, there are guys, they'd come and they'd go and it's like, whoa, you know. If my boss on Friday, after I worked hard all week, if he came up and said, hey, here's a gift, here's your check, I'd go, wait, no. No, I shoveled, you know, 17 yards of concrete this last week. No. I did this, I worked the track, the backhoe, the whole bit. No, I earned that money. The Bible tells us that when we sin, what we've earned is separation from God. That's what the word death in the Bible means, separation. When we sinned, we separated from God. Eventually, that separation will be for all eternity. All eternity. The wages of sin is death, separation. But the gift of God, oh mercy, if there was ever a thing that we understood coming up on this time of the year, it's gifts. I mean, it's not a gift unless it costs at least $50, right? No. But we look forward to getting a gift. We look forward to giving a gift. Paul said the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I have been studying the book of Mark in the mornings. I just got through with Matthew. Let me tell you something. It's hard to read how Christ suffered for us. It's hard to read how he was beaten and how he bled. But he did it because of a verse that Antonio quoted. For God so loved the world. Is everybody in here that can understand my voice? Is everybody in here human? If you're human, Christ died for you. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him. Now, the word believe in the Bible is translated from the Greek word pistuo. It translates in three different ways. Faith, trust, and believe. Once again, Nathan, here you are, you're a truck driver. Suppose I had a company and I needed a truck driver. You came to me and you said, hey, listen, I've been in the union. I've been driving truck for 23 years, whatever it's been. I can do the job. I've never gotten a ticket. I've never run old ladies off the street. I mean, the whole smack. I am a good driver. You got it. You're hired. What you did is you came to me and said, I can do this for you. Now, I can say I believe in you by just simply seeing you. See, there you are. You know, just. But this, what this is talking about is putting your faith in someone that they can do something for you that they said they could do. Jesus comes and he said, I can save you. I am giving my life for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, puts their faith and trust, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what that means. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, chapter 10, forgive me, the Apostle Paul takes it even further in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now the word confess means to say the same thing as. Okay, here's Nathan. I'm sorry, Dad. You wound up in this role. Sorry about this, buddy. You know, here's Nathan. He had a truck and he was driving it 93 miles an hour in a 25 mile an hour zone. He was in a hurry to get home. Police officer caught him. Boom, that's it. And so he comes and he's going to do one of two things. He's either going to plead guilty or innocent. Now, the officer tagged him, you know, got him with the speed gun. I'll use myself as an example. I was in the Air Force. I was in a college career class in a church there in the Tempe area. I was at Williams Air Force Base. And it just so happened, honey, it just so happened that they were all just friends. There were three girls in my car, and I had to go through Gilbert to get to the base because there were a set of keys that I needed. So I was ripping along, doing about 65 miles an hour, going through the little town of Gilbert that's not little anymore, trying to get to the base so I could find the keys so I could go back and I could get keys to my car, other keys. There were three things that happened. I saw my speedometer, 65. I saw the speed limit sign, which was not up there. It was down here. It said 25. And I saw the police officer with the speed gun. I skidded past him at 48 miles an hour. I know because he showed it to me. It's blinking, 48. He looked at me, he looked at my car, he smiled, and he said, have a nice day. And he drove off, and I thanked God for mercy that day. Right here, what we wind up having is a situation where we recognize we're guilty. And when we recognize it, if we're looking for mercy, if we're looking for the grace of God, we confess to Him, yes, I am a sinner. Now, again, like he read and I've read, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The key is who we've sinned against. If you sinned against me, I'm not God. But if we sin against God, which we have, that's different. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, now it's not just my sin I'm confessing. I'm confessing that Christ is my Savior from that sin. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is salvation in a nutshell. I read to you Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't work our way to heaven. Now, whether you believe it or not, and I'm not sure who I might be talking to here, but I want you to understand, if you have need of this, as far as we are concerned right now, you're the most important person in this auditorium. Antonio went to Revelation chapter 20, and he quoted verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What he didn't quote is verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, this is the question that I have. And we'll close with this. Again, I can't make anybody do anything. But if it's possible that you've been listening and that you have a desire to trust Christ, here it is. Number one, admit you're a sinner. Number two, recognize that Christ is your Savior. Number three, turn to Him. Nothing else can save you. Turn to Him. Confess Him as your Savior. Lord, you died for me. I am thankful for that. I trust you. I trust you. You said that you would save me. I'm trusting you to save me. Now, it could be that there are those here that you haven't budged a bit. You've been listening to me as you listen to Antonio, and you recognize that, okay, this is what the Bible says, et cetera, but I'm not convinced. I'd like to plead with you on a couple of grounds. Those of you that know this young man, you know he's changed. You know it. If you're going to be honest with yourself, you know it. He will be the first to tell you it was nothing else except Christ Himself that changed him. The same Christ that changed him and changed all of us can save you and change you. But secondly, if you're still not convinced, please, can I plead with you on this? For the sake of your eternal destiny, don't be a scoffer. Be a critic. But a critic is one who looks to see if these things are true. And I guarantee you, you will find out that this book tells you plainly how you can know that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. Why is it important? Why is it that we preach this even to the point that others might get angry? Is that verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's why we do it. That's why he does it. That's why he does it. So, I'm going to ask you, if you died right now, where would you go? This is what I'm going to do. And again, I can't make you do anything, wouldn't want to try, but I would like to do this. I'm going to have you bow your heads. All of us bow our heads. Not yet. But I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. I will not approach you. I'm not going to chase after you. But I want to pray for you. And I want to encourage you to do something. So, if we could do this, let's bow our heads. Heads bowed, eyes closed, everybody. Heads bowed, eyes closed. This is between me, you, and God. How many of you here, and like I said, I'm not going to chase after you, but please bow your head.